As we said yesterday, next week on Tuesday, February 9th, our Counseling and Psychology Association will be hosting a little ice cream social for all of you right after chapel. And so come grab ice cream, have fun, stay social distance, all that good stuff. And so, yeah, we are going to continue to have more events like that for you, where we are continuing to be safe and continuing to serve you. And so just keep an eye out for those, and we'd love for you to be as involved as possible. And with that, I'm going to pass it to Luis, who has a special presentation for us today.
All right. Thank you, Jeremy. Today, I have the opportunity and the privilege to introduce to you all one of our student organizations. This semester, we are being very intentional and proactive in making sure that you know the students' organizations that we have on campus. And we want to encourage you not only to know them, but also to participate in our student organizations. And today, we're going to present the Student Ministry Club. And I'm going to ask Day-Day, he is the leader of this club, and the officers to come. And three of them will stand to my left, and then three of them will stand to my right. And I'm just going to read a little bit of the purpose of this student organization, and then I'm going to present the faculty advisor, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for them so that the Lord can use them here at Criswell College. So the Student Ministry Club, the vision for this student organization is to create a Christ-centered environment here at Criswell College. Specifically, their mission is to help us grow in our relationship with God and others, to serve our community, and to connect students with the local church. And so this student organization will be actively and intentionally creating opportunities for prayer on campus, creating opportunities of worship, which they already do every month. They'll be hosting the gathering, which will be a worship opportunity for you guys, but also service projects in our community. And so I'm also going to ask Dr. Worthington if he can stand. He is the faculty advisor. Will you give them all a hand this morning? And later on, of course, Dr. Worthington is our speaker, so we wanted to go ahead and introduce this organization today. Would you join me in praying for them and for today's chapel at this time? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather here. We're so grateful, God, for your goodness. We're so grateful for being a gracious and kind God at all times. But God, we also thank you for the opportunity we have to serve, the opportunity we have, Lord, to use the talents and the gifts you have given us for your service and for your glory. This morning specifically, we want to pray for this student organization, for the Student Ministry Club. We are grateful that you have called these students to serve as leaders here at Criswell College, Lord, but to also encourage spiritual growth within this community. And so, God, we pray that as they serve, God, that we may be able to honor you and we may be able to find ways to together pray together, worship together, and also serve together. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you, and we pray a special blessing on this student organization. God, we praise you and we love you. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Well, good morning once again. I am here to do a brief introduction for our chapel speaker, Dr. Worthington. Dr. Worthington currently serves as Associate Professor of Missions and Evangelism, and he is the W.A. Criswell Jack Polk Chair of Evangelism. He earned a Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies and a Master of Arts in Ministry here at Criswell College, and a Doctor of Ministry with a concentration in North American Evangelism and Missions from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Worthington has extensive experience in pastoral ministry, serving for many years in multiple roles with Dallas Life Foundation, and currently serves as the pastor of Lake June Baptist Church in Southeast Dallas. You will often see Dr. Worthington taking students out for lunch and investing in their lives on a consistent basis. Dr. Worthington, thank you for your impact and influence. Everyone, please help me welcome Dr. Worthington.
Well, good morning to everyone. My assignment this morning is to preach on the virtue of justice. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Amos. So if you'll find your copy of God's Word and turn with me, and let's settle together in God's Word in Amos chapter 3. When I was asked to preach on this virtue of justice, I find it ironic that I have been preaching at my church through the Minor Prophets. And it just happens to be that the ninth of the Minor Prophets that I'm preaching through right now is Amos. And Amos is about justice. I just finished a series of sermons through the book of Hosea. Hosea is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, which Israel and Judah had failed to do. Also, Amos is about a part of the great commandment that we need to emphasize, and especially in this book, to love your neighbor, which the northern kingdom in this book in the 8th century, when Amos prophesied, he went as a servant of the Lord, for Amos did not see himself as a prophet. He declares that in this book, that he's a herdsman, in fact, a grower of sycamore figs. And Amos was one that God would take from the outside, and he would bring him to the northern kingdom to prophesy judgment against the northern kingdom. As we look at this text, it reminds me of the importance of loving your neighbor as yourself. So in Amos chapter 3, as we look this morning to see what the Lord says, it begins with these words, "Hear this word." In this section of scripture, three times the prophet says, "Hear this word." To set in a context for you, in the first two chapters, you find that Amos was to speak the oracles of judgment. You find particularly in the first three chapters, you find that he first begins with judgment against the nations. And now, as they would hear this prophecy, I want you to think with me. As they would hear the prophecy, they would hear the prophet first pronounce judgment against the nations. Some of them were their enemies. Others of the nations that surrounded Israel were allies. But don't you know that it drew their attention? In fact, it arrested them when he began to speak of the judgment against the nations that surrounded them. He uses a formula of 3 for 4 in chapter 1. The 3 for 4 formula is a structure with proverbial statements. One would expect, as you read, as the prophet would bring the audience into captivity in his speech, one would think, as he spoke judgment, of hearing more than one transgression. But as you go through chapter 1, you'll find that he only mentions one transgression of each nation. He moves on to the next nation. And finally, he zeroes in on Judah. And Judah at this time had broken the covenant. They were following in the footsteps of their fathers. And in fact, they would follow judgment just like Israel. But the attention is going to turn as he focuses this to not only the judgment theme that it is, the tension's going to turn on Israel. Because the list of impending judgments end with Israel. And he lists all the transgressions in the rest of the book until he gets to restoration in the final chapter. As I have preached through the minor prophets, I have learned that two themes run through the minor prophets. There is the theme of judgment, that God is just with all, and there is the theme of restoration. And aren't we glad that restoration follows judgment? Think about that. We can think about that in the future as we look as God brings everything to its climactic end. That judgment will come before restoration. We talk about the Lord making all things new, but I want to remind you before he does, judgment comes. And so, as we look at Amos, the theme of judgment and restoration. As I preached through Hosea, you had judgment, restoration, judgment, restoration, judgment, restoration. As I preached through Hosea. In Amos, it's judgment, 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 restoration. The point is judgment. I want you to look with me, if you will, as we look at these nations, and as we look particularly at Israel in this text, there is a phrase that is in verse 8, a lion has roared. What the Lord does is he uses a metaphor here to depict the Lord roaring from Zion. In fact, the Lord is roaring in judgment. He speaks, utters his voice. He doesn't speak like he did to Elijah in a still small voice. No, it is a loud voice. He is uttering judgment loudly. He has roared. That's the point of this passage. As you look with me, as we look at it, I want you to see, first of all, the series of oracle judgments in this section begins with, hear this word, as I mentioned. Now, focus in on this. These two verses address the issues of identity, who Israel is, and responsibility, what is required of Israel. Look at this. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he has brought up from the land of Egypt. Verse 2. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. What the prophet does here for us is he links together identity and responsibility. Identity with the Lord is linked, listen, to responsibility before the Lord. So identity and responsibility are linked together. Israel was the Lord's chosen people. They were chosen by him, but they'll be judged and punished by him for breaking the covenant with him. They do not get privileged immunity from the judgment of God. No one does in status or position. And so we see that who Israel is here is their identity with the Lord. The Lord had entered a covenant with them, and there comes responsibility in that covenant before the Lord. I want to talk a moment about the identity and responsibility that's found in the book of Amos. Identity and responsibility in their relationship with the Lord. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, the Lord speaks of the blessings and cursings. Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. For example, if you look in chapter 4 with me, that you find in verse 6 that the Lord has said to them this verse, a part of this verse, he makes this statement, yet you have not returned to the Lord. He does that, pronouncing the judgment of disobedience and the curses that come. There'll be no food in verse 6. In verses 7 and 8, there's no crops. He draws them in because they would know the history. He speaks of not only no crops, but the death that's going to come from judgment. In fact, there's going to be no escape when judgment comes. If you look at verse 11, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze, yet you have not returned to me. I think of the Ten Commandments and the commandments that relate to our relationship with God. Israel would know it very well, and the commandments that relate to others, how we relate to them. The book of Amos speaks of that identity and responsibility not only with the Lord, which they had broken, but also their identity and responsibility before God with their in their relationship to others. For example, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 6 for a moment, you will see that bribery was taking place at this time in the nation. They sell the righteous, it says, and the needy for a pair of sandals. What a statement to make. Look at verse 7. They crush the helpless. This is a metaphor, those who pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, and turn aside the way of the humble. So not only were they selling the righteous for a bribe, but the needy for a pair of sandals. If you go to chapter 4, verse 1, those who were secure on the mountain of Samaria, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. He says, you who oppress the poor and crush the needy. In chapter 5, verse 12, for I know your transgressions, he says to the people in covenant with them. I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. What he tells them to do in verse 14 is to seek good and not evil. There was a lot of injustice that was going on, many injustices. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, it says, therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. So there were many injustices going on in the nation at this particular time. It was, in fact, in verse 13, an evil time. What does he say to them in verse 14? Seek good and not evil. Why? So that you may live, and that the Lord of hosts may be with you. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. And notice what the text says, establish justice in the gate. It's pretty strong. In verse 18, he speaks of the day of the Lord, that judgment is coming. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? What purpose when you stand before God and give an just an account for how you've lived, how you've treated others, your entire life? What purpose will be the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness, he said, and not light. Verse 20, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? You see, the nation was to be a light to the nations that surrounded them. But instead of being a light to the nations, they became like the nations in worshiping the gods, breaking covenant with the one true God, with the one who had brought them out of Egypt. Well, I want you to look at chapter 5. A little further with me, because the Lord would have none of their worship. Worship was important to the nation. He said in verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. They were singing, but their songs, because of the injustices that were committed in the land, were like noise to God. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. but the famous statement that you find in the book of Amos. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Justice was not an optional trait for them to choose to practice, but it was a key value that characterized their love of neighbors. Turn with me, if you will, hold your finger in Amos and go to the book of Leviticus for a moment, in Leviticus 19. As we look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 speaks of loving your neighbor as yourself. But I want you to listen to some of the things that he says in the context of loving your neighbor. He says this in verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I'm the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor debtor to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your countrymen in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So justice was not an optional trait, but a key value to show love of neighbors. Another fact I want to bring out is that God didn't let them choose their neighbors. If you look further down in Leviticus 19, you will find something. In 1934, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The Lord doesn't let us choose our neighbors, does he? He doesn't let us choose the virtue of justice either. It's not optional. It's a key value that characterizes love for the neighbor. Now, if you go back with me to Amos 3, you will find that he moves from the identity and responsibility of linking it together to a series of rhetorical questions. He uses these rhetorical questions to establish the principle of cause and effect, to draw his listeners into the message. Notice the first one in verse 3. "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? The answer is no. Two people do not walk together unless they agree to do it." This question introduces a relationship between two people who have agreed to walk together. You see, the people have covenanted to walk with the Lord. God is always faithful to his covenant, isn't he? We're the ones who are unfaithful at times. You'll find that true of the nation at this time. He speaks of two questions together. Does a lion in verse 4 roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? The answer to both of these rhetorical questions is no. The lion roars, that's the effect, because of its prey, the cause. The young lion's growl, effect, because of its captured prey, cause. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, you find the Lord roars in judgment. The metaphor of a lion is used to depict the Lord in judgment, roaring loudly in judgment. However, I want to point out something here as you look with me, draw in with me now. The rhetorical questions build and turn from a peaceful image of two walking together that's agreed to walk together to these images. Look at it. To lions roaring, traps ensnaring, and cities falling. So he's building. Verse 5, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring from the earth when it captures nothing? Again, the answer to both of these rhetorical questions is obvious. It's no. The bird is caught in the trap. That's the result of the bait being inside it, the cause. The trap springs shut, the result, when it has its prey trapped inside, cause. So he's building here, and he moves now to a warning. In verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? Now the answer to that question is not no, right? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? The answer is yes. If a trumpet is blown in a city, the people will tremble. The people will tremble because of the warning sound of the trumpet of an impending invasion upon the city. The trumpet was blown in a city to warn the people of invasion that was coming upon the city. However, the calamity statement expands the questioning to ask, who causes the city to fall? In this context, it's the Lord who caused it to fall because of his judgment upon the city. I think he has them arrested. They're really listening to what he's saying, because it's the Lord who causes the city to fall in this context, because the Lord is bringing judgment upon his people. And then in verse 7, he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. This statement reveals what the Lord does before he brings judgment. God's action follows his plan. He reveals it, notice, to his servants. His servants, the prophets. I find this interesting as I studied this week in this passage of Scripture. I think servants here speak of our position, and the prophet, the assignment. Because you find in chapter 7, verse 14, in fact, that Amos had said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. You see, Amos was a servant. He was a servant of the Lord. And he had an assignment. He was to prophesy. Did he choose that assignment? No. The Lord chose him. It reminds us that our position before the Lord in the kingdom of God is that we are servants. When I come to preach to you, I come as a servant of the Lord. By assignment, I have different assignments in life. As a matter of fact, they may be attached to callings that we might call a pastor. But first and foremost is being a servant. We are to be reminded that we serve the Lord, but he reveals his secret counsel to his servants. I'll remind you of Noah. Did God reveal to Noah that judgment was coming? He did. In Genesis chapter 6. God revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 of the judgment that was coming on the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He further revealed to Jonah the judgment that was coming upon Nineveh. I find it interesting that the nation of Israel had made agreement with the Assyrians, and that God would use the Assyrians, the ones they were in agreement with, to bring judgment. He would use them to take them into captivity. And then he concludes with verse 8. A lion has roared. The Lord is roaring in judgment. A lion has roared. It's a metaphor. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The final verse is the conclusion, and it calls for action. It is intended to make the listeners aware of the cause. The cause is the lion's roar of judgment. And to accomplish the intended result, you are to fear the Lord. They were to fear that judgment was coming, and further than that, fear the Lord as a result of it, come back to Him. But if you know Israel's history, you know that they do not. You know that judgment comes when the Assyrians invade Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, in 722 BC. Think about it. The Lord has spoken. He has uttered His voice in judgment. Who can but prophesy, it says. He has spoken through His servant, Amos. Amos prophesied of the roaring words of the Lord to persuade God's people that He was roaring in judgment against them. But listen to this. God's people had failed to live responsibly before Him and to follow covenant values. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's another part of that commandment which all the law and the prophets hang. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. I want to close with something that I found, a sermon that was preached in 1981, January the 11th, at First Baptist Dallas by Dr. Criswell. It was a sermon on the famine for the word of the Lord. To summarize his sermon, I want to encourage you, you can go to the sermon library, W.A. Criswell Sermon Library, to read this sermon. I've read it. What Dr. Criswell does in the sermon is he speaks of four judgments. The first judgment is found in 527, where the nation is going to be taken into captivity. I just want to read these verses as a close. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts, he was saying to the nation. That was the first judgment, captivity. The second judgment would be in 7:9, where he would say, the high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom at this time. The third was death. It's found in chapter 8, verse 3. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. But Dr. Criswell, as only he could, as he preached this sermon, spoke of the climactic fourth judgment. And here it is. It was a judgment of a famine, not for food, not for water, but for the word of God. Listen to what it says in Amos 8:11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. That is judgment. I close with this. I'm going to quote Dr. Criswell as he spoke to his church at that time and what he said about a famine for the word of the Lord in our own land. What we need, and I quote, in the face of the famine for the word of God is to rediscover the word and the message of the prophets and the apostles of the Lord God for our souls, for our lives, for our houses and homes, for our nation, for the nations of the world, for the peoples of all humanity. And what a glorious vista of hope that such a thing could ever be, a return to the word and the message of the Lord. Let's bow together. Father, we tremble when we think of your word and how awesome it is to handle your word. And Lord, we thank you that we know that restoration will come, that when we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, we know it's both sweet and bitter. It's sweet because you reign and you will reign, and you're going to make all things new. Heaven's going to come to the earth. But it's bitter too, because judgment is coming and none of us escape that judgment. We thank you that you provided for our salvation through sending your Son. And Lord, may we be faithful in the covenant, the new covenant with the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you're faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's thank Dr. Worthington together. What a powerful and relevant message that is for us today. And I love how he said that our identity is linked to our responsibility. And so my challenge for you guys is simple today. It's for you to ask yourself this question. If you have been identified as a son or daughter of the King, how are you going to use your education here to fulfill your responsibility of taking justice to the nations? You're dismissed.